is. And they often try to say that it's a parable. But as we can, we'll be able to see, there's no way it could be a parable here in Luke 16. So beginning in verse 19, the Bible says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So I've entitled the message, The Rich Man Also Died. The Rich Man Also Died. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use your word in our hearts this morning. Lord, this passage of Scripture is very humbling, but it's also very important for us as your children to get a hold of these great truths and believe them and live them. And so I pray that you would accomplish this work in our lives through this passage this morning, that the Holy Spirit would be in control of the service, Lord, that each one of us would come expecting to hear from you and be changed by you and your power. And we love you. We ask this in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The wonderful thing about this passage is it teaches us so much about life after death. I've found just seven things, just because I like the number seven. But there's probably more than that. That we find in this passage that is taught about eternity, about afterlife. Why is it not a parable? Well, number one, Jesus used a name. There's 50 parables in the Bible that Jesus told, and never once did he use a name. In this story, he gave a name of a person named Lazarus. Number two, parables are always used to teach heavenly truths with earthly illustrations. He always uses something that we can relate to, like planting seed or the birth of a child or things like that, that we can relate to living here on earth as humans. And then he takes those things and he teaches us some sort of heavenly spiritual truth from it, using comparison. But this particular story, if this was a parable, he's definitely not using some sort of earthly illustration to teach us a heavenly truth. He's telling us a story about some things that are quite sobering and about eternity and life after death. And so in this story, we find at least seven great truths about life after death. And I want to just reflect on those this morning. The first thing that we see there in verse 19 is that worldly possessions mean nothing compared to eternity. This man was rich. The Bible says he was clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. He lived in luxury, as we would say today. He probably had an amazing home. He had servants. He would have had everything. If it was modern day, he would have had many nice vehicles. He would have had it all. And as we see, it meant absolutely nothing when he died. You cannot buy heaven, in other words. And when you die, you leave it all behind. The Bible even says that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. We're not taking any of our money or possessions with us past the grave. And this rich man learned that the hard way. sadly. But that's the first thing we see. If you go to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus told us this great truth about our earthly possessions, that again, they don't last, and that we shouldn't live for them. Notice Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What he's saying is that the things here, they wear out, they rust, they fall apart, or they might get stolen. But he says anything that we send ahead, spiritually speaking, it can't be corrupted, can't be stolen. Every time we serve Christ, every time we witness for the Lord, we're sending rewards ahead. And we're laying up treasures in heaven. So the first thing that we see that's obvious from this story is that worldly possessions mean absolutely nothing when it comes to eternity. And the rich man, again, didn't understand that. There was also a beggar we read about in verse 20 named Lazarus. So we're actually given the name of this beggar. He was an actual person. And the Bible says that he was so poor that he was just laying there on the street full of sores. He was hoping to maybe be fed with some leftovers from the rich man's table. That's why he was laying at the gate. You know, maybe they would bring out the trash and he could dig through the rubbish and have something to eat. The Bible says the dogs came and licked his sores. Lazarus was the poorest of the poor. Jesus called him a beggar. The Bible says in verse 22, the beggar died. He died. While he was laying there at the gate, hoping to maybe get some leftovers from the rich man's table, he died. And I love that next passage, and was carried by the angels. It reminds me of Stephen as he was being stoned in Acts chapter 7. And as he was dying, the Bible says, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." Well, the Bible says Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, which makes me think that he stood to receive Stephen into heaven and that he stands to receive us. But the Bible says that he died and immediately, doesn't say there was a delay, it says immediately he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And so the second thing that we see in this story is that our eternal destiny is determined in this life. You know, there were no second chances. You know, the Catholic Church teaches a thing called purgatory. It's not in the Bible, by the way. And it's basically a money-making scheme when you check it out. It's a way for them to, you know, the loved ones will pay the Catholic Church to try to get their dead loved ones out of purgatory. It's been around for many centuries, and it makes the Catholic Church a lot of money. It's just not in the Scriptures. The Bible never teaches that we get a second chance. That what happens in this life, whether we accept or reject Jesus Christ, determines our eternal destiny. And that's that. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And obviously Lazarus at one point had believed in the Savior, and the rich man hadn't. And as soon as Lazarus died, the Bible says he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You know, the Bible says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Your name is either in the book of life or it isn't. And Jesus is the life. You must accept Him to have eternal life. So we see, secondly, that our eternal destiny is determined here, not later. But the third thing that we see here is that there is life after death. How many people out there in the world really don't want to believe that? Because if they acknowledge that there might be life after death, you know what that means? Now they become accountable to make sure they're ready. Because if there's life after death, then there must be a creator. And if there's a creator, then he obviously has determined right from wrong and has put together some guidelines or some rules, if you will, about right and wrong. And therefore, we are accountable to him. Well, he did all that in here, didn't he? And we all fail. The Bible says we've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. And we all, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We've all earned eternal death. The good news is our wonderful Savior, as was just sung about, was willing to pay that price for us. But there is life after death, and the Scriptures make this very clear. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please, in verse 8, never in the Bible do we have a thing called soul sleep. This is something that's been made up by some of the cult groups to teach that when we die, we just wait in the grave and we just lay there. We're in a kind of a state of limbo. You just don't see that in Scripture. What you see in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. It's one or the other. We're either in our body, I'm just talking about Christians, we're either in our body or with Jesus. And when we have a Christian funeral, we often go to this passage because it's very comforting to loved ones to know that this is just a shell. This person isn't here anymore. They're with the Lord. And that's not just platitudes. That's the truth of God's Word. That there is life or conscious life after death. And that is true for the saved. And sadly, it's true for the unsaved, as we see with the rich man. So the first thing we see, worldly possessions, they mean nothing in regards to eternity. Second thing, our eternal destiny is determined in this life. Your name must be in the book of life. You must have received eternal life from Jesus Christ. The third thing that we see is that there is life after death. Conscious life. Consciousness. And then the fourth thing, verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried. Everybody dies. Say, oh, I already knew that. Yeah, but a lot of people live like it's not true. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Everybody dies. I mean, we've all heard it. What are the two things we can always count on? Death and taxes, right? It's pretty much true. We can all count on death. Of course, there is an exception for those who might be alive during the rapture, praise God. And that was pictured in a man by the man by the name of Enoch in the Old Testament, the seventh from Adam. The Bible says he was walking with God and then he was gone. He was not. God took him to heaven. And Enoch pictured what's going to happen to Christians when the trumpet blows, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning. But until that day comes, everybody dies. That's one thing we can all count on. We don't know how old we'll be. We don't know how we'll die. But we know that if Jesus doesn't return, we will die. The rich man, he was just enjoying life. He was living, eat, drink, and be merry. And when death came, he wasn't ready. But everybody dies. Then really the most sobering truth that's found in this story, number 5, is verse 23. And in hell. That truth is this: hell is real. Now, this isn't one of those messages that gets us all to want to jump up and down and get excited. But it's real. Hell is real. Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. Now, a lot of the modern Bibles have tried to remove hell. The Jehovah's Witness Bibles removed hell. The Seventh-day Adventists believe there's no such thing as hell. The Catholics have tried to replace it with purgatory. Man doesn't want to believe in hell. And he does everything he can to try to get it out of the Scriptures, but it's there. And you've got to remove a lot of Scripture if you're going to try to get rid of hell. It's not just in Luke 16. The Bible says he was in torment. He says, I'm tormented in this flame, which is consistent with what Jesus taught about hell. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25, if we could, and just have a quick glance at some of the Scriptures. These are spoken by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30. He says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look down at verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Just give you a bit of trivia this morning. The word everlasting in Matthew 25:41 is the exact same Greek word in John 3:16 for everlasting, when it talks about everlasting life. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Exact same Greek word here to talk about everlasting fire. So if it doesn't mean everlasting with fire, then it doesn't mean everlasting with life. You can't have one and not the other. And this is our Savior speaking. Now go over to Mark 9, if you would. I want to show you a couple scriptures that the modern Bibles have removed. And you can pick one. Pretty much all of them have removed these verses or pieces of these verses. Why? Because man doesn't like hell. Mark 9, verse 43. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off, for it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Those two verses are pretty much gone out of almost all the modern Bibles. But should we be surprised? No. Hell doesn't fit in with our logic system, does it? We think, how could there be such a thing? How could there be eternal torment? How could there be everlasting fire? But that's what the Bible teaches. Whosoever has not found written the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says in Revelation, they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. God doesn't mince words when it comes to hell. It's in there everywhere. And to deny it is to deny the word. But again, we say, well, it just isn't logical. Logic isn't the issue. The Bible says God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. If it doesn't fit into our logic system, that doesn't define its right or wrongness. Right or wrongness is defined by what God said. And God says that hell is real. And that's the fifth truth that we see in this passage, which the rich man discovered. He was living this life of luxury, sumptuous life, it says. And he died, and instantly, the Bible says, he was in hell. There was no second chance. There was no intermediary. There was nothing. There was no waiting place. He was in hell. The second that he died physically, he was instantly in hell, in torment, and instantly conscious and able to speak. He's speaking to Abraham. Now people say, well, how can they speak to each other? Well, you got to understand that prior to Calvary, which this happened prior to Calvary, man wasn't allowed in heaven yet, because the price of his sin hadn't been paid. Now, there were people that were saved, but where were they? They weren't in heaven. They weren't allowed in heaven because their sins weren't covered by the blood yet. So they had to wait in a place called Abraham's bosom. And you can read about what Jesus did when he died on the cross. The Bible says he went down and he preached to the spirits in prison. That's in 2 Peter. He went down and basically preached to the one side and said, your sins are paid for, let's go. And took them to heaven. He said to the other side, you're condemned. And I know that's sobering and sad, but it's true. And so, up until heaven was available, man waited in a place called Abraham's bosom, which obviously was within in view of a place of torment. And he says between them there was a great gulf fixed. Maybe that's the bottomless pit. We don't know. The Bible says the bottomless pit is in the earth. But irrespective of that, it's real. And the Bible says that the rich man went there. Verse 25, Abraham said, some remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Number six this morning, the unsaved need to be warned. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I reckon people in hell would make some really good witnesses for Jesus Christ. They just can't. Please, I can't get out of this place, but send someone to my brothers. Tell them it's real. Tell them there's life after death. Tell them how to get saved so they can avoid this place. Tell them. Send someone to my father's house and my five brethren, he says in verse 28, lest they also come into this place of torment. What is it telling us? Everybody needs to be told the truth. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the last thing he told the disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because he just died on the cross and rose again for them and offers them eternal life. Go tell people. I made it possible for them to avoid the torment, to avoid hell. But tell them. Then it's up to them to choose whether they accept or reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But they need to be warned. And it's our job to warn them. That's why he told us to. And then the last truth we see, which is very interesting this morning, and that is what people need is the Word of God to be saved. He's implying here, this is the rich man, that if somebody came back from hell, then his brothers would be convinced. And Abraham said, verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He says, nay, but Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Folks, somebody already came back from the dead. His name's Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago. We date our calendars by it. We have a Bible that tells us about it. Hundreds of people witnessed his ascension to heaven. It's already happened, and people won't repent. And what Abraham is saying is, it's not the miracles that's going to convince people to get saved. It's the Word of God that's going to convince people to get saved. The Word of God has the power to pierce through hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and convince people to be saved. And this is a very important prophetic passage. He said, verse 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This was before Jesus rose from the dead. So it's prophetic, but it also teaches us this seventh great truth, and that is, it's the Word that people need. That's what they need, the Word. The Word has the power to save. The Bible says in Romans 10:14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's us. James 1:21 says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. You mean the Word of God can save souls? That's right. Because the Word of God is Jesus and Jesus is the Word of God. And it has the power to save. And Abraham said to this rich man, even if someone came back from hell and went to your father's house and told them how to avoid hell, they won't believe. It's the Word of God that convinces people with the application of the Holy Spirit's power. It's not miracles. And we find this. Jesus told us in the last days, after the rapture and the tribulation comes, what does he say in Matthew 24? But he says people are going to be deceived by what? Signs and wonders. And the Antichrist is going to use them to convince people to worship the devil. Signs and wonders isn't the answer. The answer is the Word of God. And that's what he said. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they're not willing to hear the Word of God, then they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. We're here to tell people someone did rise from the dead. Amen? We serve a living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came back from the dead. We're here to tell people Jesus Christ died for you and rose again for you. That is the heart of the gospel. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. We need to tell people the Word of God has the power to save. And that's at least 7 amazing truths that we find in this story. But the rich man also died. You know what I was thinking as I was reading through this story? I wonder how many people attended the beggar's funeral. I wonder if anybody did. He's probably homeless, or he wouldn't have been sleeping at the gate. Which means maybe his family didn't even know, or maybe he didn't have any family left. But I just wonder if he even had a funeral. You know how they had just the fields where they buried people that they didn't even know who they were? And I wonder how many people attended the rich man's funeral. It would have been a packed house, I guarantee it. And yet the rich man went to hell. And the beggar went to a place of comfort and joy and peace to be with the Lord. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, we often go to funerals. And every time you go to a funeral, did you notice everybody's going to heaven? Have you ever been to a funeral where they didn't say it? Well, I have. I've had to preach a few, but I don't come right out and say the person's in heaven. I just say this is what they would tell you if they were here today. You need to get saved. But you notice everybody goes to heaven at funerals? And I guarantee you some guy would have stood up at this rich man's funeral and said that he was in heaven. Why? Because he was a nice guy, because he had a lot of money, he had a lot of friends, and he was in hell. It just makes you wonder. What matters is Jesus. Amen? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. When you boil it down, that's what matters. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you born again by the blood of Jesus Christ? And these truths we need to share. There really is life after death. And we are going to answer. There is going to be a judgment. Are we ready? Because everybody's going to face it. Hell is a real place. Heaven's a real place. And we're going to one or the other. We need to tell people. We need to warn them that even the rich man died. Let's pray.